month we take communion together as a church. Hallelujah. So I ask Brother Tom to come share the word of offering with you all, the word of communion. So I pray you have ears to hear this word from the word itself. So, and then for the ushers as well, just be prepared to serve. We've got a couple of things as well. So I'll have that now.
God is so gracious as we go on here. I just want to put something surprising on the side. Would you mind? I feel like we're still in worship. And I'm just wondering, would you mind? I really got a sense of what you were saying today about the table. We were talking about that last night in the prayer chats. And it's interesting how the Spirit of God speaks. Before we got together today, He was already speaking. And I feel like as we come into this offering, it's a form of worship to Him. He's given us, He's provided us provisions. And as we come to the table, it's kind of like a potluck. We can bring our offerings to Him. And this is what we're doing right now. We're giving thanks to Him by providing our offering. And Lord, as we go into this time, Lord God, we just worship You. We just give thanks. We give back to You, God, for all that You've done, God, for us. And may these offerings, Lord God, Your provision that You provided to us, Lord God, it says in the Scripture, Lord God, that You would take care of the sparrow, and how much more You would take care of us, Lord God. So we as in worship, Lord God, right now, we give our offerings, our tithes back to You, Lord God, as a thank You, Lord God. And as just in standing in awe of You, Lord God, for what You have done for us. Yes. God, we just ask that You just multiply twofold, threefold, tenfold, Lord God, these offerings, Lord God, that they would be like an incense to Your nostrils, Lord God.
Yes.
That they would come back tenfold, Lord God, to proclaim Your glory and Your name, Lord God. So God, as we sit here right now, just take a moment and reflect and give thanks for what He's providing for you. In Your name we pray.
Amen.
I just wanted to say, first off, if you're a child in this room, you are dismissed to go back and see the work of God from our volunteers. K-5, really, so the school's a long back and receive this work from our teachers. I also wanted just to thank Brother Tom for sharing that word of communion. That was really powerful. And I know Tom's going back to church right now, but Tom is really growing that gift of teaching. That was really awesome. I received so much from that. I just wanted to say to the men in this church as well, we had about six men praying in pre-service prayer this morning. And it's just really so sweet to see the men come together. You know, normally it's the woman that outdo the men. I told the men this, but seeing the men come together, and to pray was such a blessing to my heart. I want to thank the men that came to pray. And that's a call for all of us to rise up as men and women of prayer, but especially a call to the men to lead your family as men in the Word and men of prayer. And so I want to say, the men, I see the men doing that here in this church, and I want to encourage you to continue in your household and in this church to be a man that leads your family in the place of prayer. Come on. So, amen. I wanted to say that. I was so encouraged. I wanted to say that this Sunday, I really believe, is a very significant Sunday. I hope we pray every Sunday. It's a very significant Sunday. But the sense, again, I have in my heart is that this message is probably one of the most significant messages that I believe is shared at this church since I've come here, at least, from my end. I really believe this is the heart of the Father. So we've been going through, this is our second week kind of in our series on Vision Sundays, right? This is kind of a vision casting Sunday. Last week we talked about prayer and fasting. And so if you were not here, give you a little bit of a recap of what we talked about, because the message was intended for two reasons. One, it was to prepare your spirit as we enter into a time of prayer and fasting as we're in right now, but also that our church this year would develop a culture of a house of prayer and worship and fasting as a church, that would be developed in your life. And we talked through Mark chapter 2, verse 18 to 22, and people asked the question to Jesus. They said, why is it that your disciples do not fast, but the disciples of John, the disciples of the Pharisees, they fast? And Jesus' response, he says, as long as the bridegroom is with them, they have no need to fast. Right? But when he's taken, there will be a day that they will fast. And so we spoke through this, and although there was mismotivations in maybe the Pharisees, the disciples of John, the Jews, and their fasting, what undergirded the intentions with which one should fast was they were awaiting for the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus, the bridegroom, stood before the 12 disciples, thus saying they needed not to fast. But now, as the church, as we await his second coming, what fasting does is it builds an anticipation in our spirit for his coming, for his return, for his kingdom agenda. And that hadn't happened beyond these 3 weeks. But I pray that you've been thinking through this. And also mentioned in the message last week was this idea that Jesus brings up at the end of Mark chapter 2 about new wine into new wineskins. Right? We just took communion together, and when we lifted the cup, when Jesus lifted the cup, he said, this is my blood that's poured out for the remission of sins. When Jesus talks in Mark chapter 2, he speaks of the new wine, he's speaking of himself, his blood being poured out. And I say this to you, that if you're in Christ, we are new wineskins. But as we think about prayer and fasting, as we think about this coming into this church, the word that we're getting is, I was speaking with Brian this last week, at a few other words he shared was, there is new wine for 2025 for this church and for your life. And it comes, the Lord Jesus is never the same. And it's not to say that the old wine isn't bad. There are some good things about the old wine. But we can't be constrained by us old wine, because we need to say, Father, I want the revelation of what you have today for me and what you have for this church. Amen?
Amen.
So this is what we talked about last week. And this week, as we think about this Vision Sunday, we're going to be talking about discipleship. If you see that sign, as you're walking through the doors, one of the pillars of this church is that word, discipleship. Right? And we're going to specifically be talking through Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 16, and primarily talking through, where is the power in the church? It's when us as the church are joined together, joint to joint, working together. And I believe today, as we read through this message, we're going to talk through this idea of the fivefold ministry. But I believe as we talk through it, not just giving you definition through this fivefold, not just talking through the purpose, but I believe when you leave this place that you would have a greater understanding of the gifting God has given you, not just for your sake, but to equip the saints with the gifts he's giving you. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. And I believe the Spirit of God is going to move and activate you in ministry this day. For some of you that feel as if, I don't know what the gifting God has given me. I don't know how to, I don't even know the capacity to serve with this gifting. I don't even though it feels so dormant in my heart, I believe the Lord is going to reveal and erect in your spirit His revelation of His gifting that He's given for the sake of His church. So we're going to read together Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and I want to invite you to stand for the reading of Scripture if you're able to. And it's good to bring our Bibles together. Let's read these words together. You can read them on the screen, but I urge you, if you have your Bibles, read with me. It says, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." This is the word of the Lord. You can be seated. I want to kind of paint a little bit of lay the groundwork a little bit before we get into this message. There's two things I want to mention that are very important as we think about this text. And this is going to be very, not just text-driven, but application-driven, because I believe that there's a transformation the Spirit of God wants to bring to this church. And the first thing I wanted to say is, although we talk through this idea of giftings, one thing that unites all of us is that, praise God, the grace of our Lord is what saves us, right? We are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, and all of us have varying gifts, and we're going to talk about that. But speaking of the grace of God and all of us receiving, I'm going to share with you just a few of these verses before this. Ephesians 4, verse 7, it says, in this verse, it'll be here on the screen, it says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." So Paul, he leans into this before he gets into this fivefold, or I would call it even fourfold, and I'll explain why I call it that. Before he gets into this idea of gifting, he talks about with which the church has received the grace of the Lord according to the measure of Christ's gift. So all of us, what unites us as the church is the blood of Jesus Christ that tethers us together. But another good thing to say here is, thank God that the church is not uniform. Right? Not all of us here wear the uniform of pastor, and not all of us wear the uniform of prophecy, and not all of us wear the uniform of evangelist. But we are members of one body, and where the power is, and what Paul talks about in verse 16, is when every joint works together, joint to joint. It's interconnected and works together, and that's where the church actually grows. Amen. Hallelujah. As we talk through verse 11, I want us to think through these five terms of apostleship, prophecy, evangelist, and pastor and teacher as almost umbrellas, right? Because we're going to build some definition that might help you identify in your heart the giftings that God has given you. This is not an exhaustive list, but I believe it'll give us a general idea if God has done a general work of particular giving a primary gift through Ephesians 4:11. And as we go through each, and as we talk through each of these giftings, I'm also going to give a cautionary kind of growth point over each of the giftings that you might see in yourself as, wow, I really have struggled with that as sin in my heart. But in reality, it might actually reveal a gifting that God's given that just needs to be refined. All right, so we're going to talk through each of these five and then talk about the purpose. So we're going to focus primarily in the first three verses, but we're also going to talk at the end just briefly about the last three, verses 14 and 16. But first, in verse 11, it says, "And He gave the apostles." So we're going to start here with this gifting of apostleship. And I promise you, there's a reason why we're talking through this, because there's a purpose to why you're sitting here. You're not just here just to be here and come on Sunday. You have gifts that God's given you. And one of them might be apostleship. This is a word that not a lot of churches like to use now. And there is a distinction now that there was in the first century. And we're going to talk about that. But the word apostle itself means, it comes from the word apostolos, and it means messenger or envoy. That's where the word actually comes from. So when we look through the New Testament, we think about someone that possesses an apostolic gifting. We survey through Acts, the apostles were primarily workers that pioneered and were workers that were leaders in the church, right? They were pillars in the church. They were forerunners in the church. And a lot of times, in regards to the gifting of apostleship, when you look through the New Testament, what curtails it is leadership giftings, visionary type of giftings. Right? This is one of the primary gifts of apostleship in the New Testament. Under this umbrella of apostleship, another form of that gifting that manifests is God usually moves in an extraordinary way through the life of someone that has the gift of apostleship in regards to signs and wonders and miracles. You can find that in Acts chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians 12, where it talks about the verification of someone that has the gift of apostleship is signs and wonders. And for all of us, it's not to say that the Holy Spirit won't use us to see his work of sign and wonder performed, even if we don't have a gift of apostleship. God will mediate his presence through your life, even if it's not our primary gifting.
Amen.
Right? Like, I know so many people that I've seen the Lord bring about healing, and he uses someone to bring about prayers of healing, but they would never say, I have the gift of apostleship. Now, when we talk about apostleship, one of the distinctions about when we think about this gift now and the gift in the first century is that apostles primarily would be the ones to write scripture. All right, they had a revelatory understanding of scripture to write that was now we have as the Bible. And we don't have that today, right? I mean, God still speaks, but thank God we have his word is set, right? And so we can't rewrite scripture. Another distinction would be also that the apostles in the first century were eyewitnesses to the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. And it talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. But there is still a gift of apostleship for the church. And I believe even the early church believed that. Here's a writing, and I'll just briefly talk about this. It's called the Didache. And the Didache was a writing that was teaching from the 12 apostles. And it was written between about two or three centuries, between 50 AD and 160 AD. In this manual, in the Didache, it would talk through what to do about fasting, what to do about church polity, what to do about baptism. But one thing it talked about is that it says what to do when you come across an itinerant apostle and prophet. Right? And so at the time of the writing of the Didache, there was no known living apostle at the moment of this writing, most likely. So I believe that the early church believed that there were giftings of apostleship for the church. And as I talk to you about this morning, as you think about your life, I believe there are people in this church that possess a gift of apostleship, and you may not even realize it, right? What I mean by that is your whole life, maybe in the business sector, you've had this tug on your heart for executive leadership, right? You've had this tug in your heart your whole life to lead people. You can't explain it, but your whole life you want to lead people. You have a visionary mindset. You can see beyond the natural. And I want to make the argument that, especially as Christians, if you look at the trend of your life, if that's been your life, you may very well have the gift of apostleship. And we're going to talk about to what end. But one of the cautionary words about this gifting, right, if you think about someone that has this gifting, I only met a few, but someone that has this gifting, if you remember the passage with Peter, the Apostle Peter, he's in Gethsemane, he cuts the soldier's ear off because he was trying to take our Lord. And one of the things that with apostleship that have this gifting, primarily, they can kind of bulldoze people a little bit. They can kind of be at a place where they don't lead from a place of humility. They're not teachable. It's their way or the highway. And all of us probably struggle with this at one point or another, but I'm saying to you, if this has been a trend through your life where you've had this gift of leadership and people said, I feel like kind of bulldozed me or whatever it is, I would say that God wants to rinse that out and mature that, but I want to encourage you to kind of assess prayerfully that that may very well be a gifting that God has given you. And folks, we need that in the church. We need people that are in the church that love the Lord Jesus, that can speak with humility, but can speak with vision, right? That can lead the church. Right? Thank God that the church isn't just existent of one person. The church exists of many members, and I believe there are people, and you sit here this morning, and you may have the gift of apostleship and not realize it, but I believe the Holy Spirit is maybe speaking to you right now. Secondly, as we go through this, we get arrive at the word he gave the prophets. And we're going to talk a little bit about this. You know, one who has the gift of prophecy, again, this is an umbrella. But underneath that umbrella is this ability by the Holy Spirit to discern certain things that people can't see in the natural. Like, you know, maybe you've had in your life where you have this sense and word of knowledge for someone or something. You're like, someone comes to mind and you're like, I need to pray for them. I need to reach out to them. And maybe your whole life you've been calling that an intuition, or maybe your whole life you've been calling that a deja vu moment or an epiphany. But I'm here to tell you, I think very well that might be the gift of prophecy. People with the gift of prophecy also have normative dreams and visions, right? They, God speaks to them in their sleep. And it's not to say that as Christians, even if we don't possess this gift, God won't speak to you in dreams and visions. But I'm talking about this primary gifting of prophecy. And the third identifying marker of someone that has the gift of prophecy, they have a true sense of righteousness in their heart for the church. Right? That there's a sense of God wants to make his church pure and holy. And that, again, should be for all of us as Christians. But especially for one who has a gift of prophecy, they can see the church and they say, no, the church is heading for the church is heading for mourning, and they feel it in their spirit. And this, if you find yourself with this sense of an invigorated righteousness of God in your heart, or where you have felt like God has spoken to you, maybe you haven't determined it to be God, but it was he that was speaking, you may have this gift of prophecy. One of the cautionary growth points for those that have the gift of prophecy is often they're very impatient. They're very impatient about timing. Their words that they share aren't necessarily always tempered with grace, right? It's about the holiness of God. They can see the warning, but they don't temper it with long suffering. And this is one of the things that mature, God wants to mature in the one who has the gift of prophecy. And let me say this to you, and I'm going to say this about every gift. Folks, we need the gift of prophecy in the church now. We need it, and you might have it, and the Lord, and we're going to talk about this, but he wants us to operate in the gifts he's given us.
Amen.
As the church, and he's calling you out, and he says, rise up, I've given you this gift. These gifts are wonderful and are intended to be used. And the third gift that's mentioned that Paul brings to us is the gift of an evangelist. Right, all of us as Christians, and 2 Timothy 4:5 talks about this, that we are called to do the work of an evangelist. Right? All of us, we are called to preach the gospel.
Amen.
Come on. But there are those of us that may have the gift of evangelism, where there is this indelible burden for souls in your heart, where you can't shake it, but you have this burden for souls to be saved. This insatiable desire to tell people about Jesus. And if that's you, you may have the gift of evangelism. One with gifts of evangelism have this call to compassion care ministries. They have this love, unexplainable love for people, this extravagant love for people, and their heart is always thinking of others and not themselves. And if that's you, you may, that's the trend of your life, have the gift of evangelism. And one of the growth points for the one has the gift of evangelism is that it's hard, the evangelist, Because they believe they have to meet every social and spiritual need. They can't say no. The problem of others becomes their problem. They absorb everything, and you often find those who have the gift of evangelism leading to burnout a lot. But let me tell you this. As a church, we need the evangelist. We need the evangelist, and it's time for the evangelist to rise up.
That's right.
In the church. It's time for the evangelist not just to go and preach the gospel, but to equip us to preach the gospel.
Yes.
To equip the evangelist in the church to preach the gospel. To equip even those that don't have the gift of evangelism to preach the gospel. And we're going to talk about this idea of equipping in just a moment. And lastly, in this fivefold ministry, we have what's called shepherd and teachers. And the reason why I call it a fourfold ministry, not a fivefold, is because in the Greek, when you look at this, shepherd and teacher, it's hyphenated together. It's an implicit compound, meaning that shepherd and teacher often have an overlap of gifting. They do oftentimes one in the same. Because one, if someone has a true heart to shepherd, when they teach the word of God, it's not just to give a bunch of exegesis. It's to actually teach for transformation. And the person that has the heart for shepherding, and actually that's the correct translation, shepherding or pastoring, they actually, at a point, not only were they desired to instruct, but they were like a Barnabas to the church. And Barnabas, in Acts 4, verse 36, his name means son of encouragement. Right? The person with the gift of pastoring or shepherding teaching, they encourage people so much. And I probably can... you probably can think to yourself someone in your life that's a Christian that encourages you so much. Or you think of yourself in this way, and I would say primarily that might be your gifting. The person with a pastoral spirit, gifting, teaching gifting, has a heart to meet not just the material, but also the spiritual needs. They care for God's church. They do things in their heart without even it being on their mind or without even being asked. And again, this is an umbrella. But I believe if that's you, you might have a pastoral gifting. One of the growth points for pastoral giftings is that oftentimes, instead of the sense of equipping the shepherd, they love the sheep so much, the thought is, if I don't do this, no one else will. Or I'm the only one that can do this the correct way, instead of delegating. That's one of the growth points that needs to be wrung out and matured in the one who has a pastoral gifting. And I want to tell you this, guys. There are people in this church that are pastors and have a pastoral gifting. And that may be you. And we need pastors. And let me tell you this. You may not be behind a pulpit, but you carry a gift of pastoring more than many other pastors in America do. And let me say this to you. There are many pastors in America that love the Lord Jesus, but their primary gifting is not pastoring. They may be an evangelist, and they're preaching, and God is using them, and he's moving in power, but it's not their primary gifting. Because I believe where one person doesn't operate in gifting, God will raise up another. But he wants to raise up you as a pastor to see yourself as a pastor that has this care for God's church. And all of us are called to have the care and love for God's people. But he wants to raise up pastors in this body that will teach, that will care for his church. And that may be you. So again, why are we bringing all this up? Why are we talking about giftings today? Because I believe that there are many people in the church that don't recognize the giftings that God gives them. And when we come to service on Sunday and we listen to a pastor preach, and we go and we think about five elders, but we never recognize the gifting that God has given us. And I pray that this is opening your heart to identify the gift that God's given you. The gift, first and foremost, is salvation. But we're talking about particularly these spiritual gifts that are to be used in the church. And as we talk about this fivefold ministry or fourfold ministry, thank God it's not just identifying the gifts. Thank God this message isn't just a message of self-discovery, right? This is not what the message is about. We need to talk about the purpose of why the gift is in the church now. Why do you possess these gifts in the church? What's the purpose of them? And this is the New Testament church, and the New Testament model is verse 12. And this is the purpose. This is why we are the church. It says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ.
Amen.
Is this Ephesians 4:12 directed just to pastor or just to elder? It's directed to you all.
That's right.
You all have a gifting that's called to be used to equip others in this body with that gift. And I believe that in the church now, how it's operated as a church as a whole, we oftentimes operated with an Old Testament construct and it veered away from the New Testament Ephesians 4:12 model. But what do I mean by that? We've operated as an Old Testament construct. What I mean by that is we believe that the Old Testament is the Word of God just as much as the New Testament. But in our outworking of ministry as the church, our ideas of the church are often as in the Old Testament. And I say that because in the Old Testament, the people would come to the temple. And what would they do at the temple? They would bring a sacrifice for the priest to mediate before God. The temple was seen as the place of the presence of God, a holy temple, right? This is what the temple was seen for. So people would go to the place where the presence of God was. Even in Acts, when we read Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, on their way to go and pray in the temple, they saw the man at the gate of Beautiful. The temple was seen as a place that was holy. But I'm here to tell you something this morning, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit now in the New Testament because of what Christ has done. And I want to share a verse with you from 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. It says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God.
That's right.
As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Amen.
You're the temple of the Holy Spirit now.
That's right.
And the reason why I said that the church often operates in Old Testament mindset is sometimes implicit, right? How many times is it that in the church now, the pastor oftentimes serves as the priest of the Old Testament? Right? The priest would mediate sacrifice. And oftentimes, in your life, in the church's life, we are reliant on the pastor's word, and we live depleted day by day because we don't know how. We live deficient and not knowing how to live in the presence of God day by day. And moreover, sometimes we think that I'll invite my friend to church so the pastor can proclaim the gospel, because deep down, people feel inadequate to preach the gospel themselves. But all of us need to walk and see outside of the Old Testament mindset into the New Testament that we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the church is a point in existence is to equip you to do the work of ministry. That not only when you leave these doors, you're equipped to go into your workplace and go and do ministry, but here now, the evangelist is equipping the evangelist. The prophet is equipping the prophet. The one who has the apostolic gifting is equipping the one with apostolic gifting. We equip one another. This is, when we go into 2025, this needs to be the framework of why this is the church. It's, thank God, it's not reliant on one man. Thank God it's not reliant on five elders. Thank God that the church, the way it grows is when we work and join together in power, when we walk this thing out.
That's right.
So we, as the church, need to move away from this Old Testament idea of coming to the temple of God, where the presence of God is. No, you are the temple of God, and His presence dwells in you.
Amen.
And you're called to walk in that every day. It's not to say, when we come to body, this should be a place of refreshing. Don't misunderstand me. Right? When you come here, you should be refreshed by the Holy Spirit. When you come here, and you should invite your friends. That's not, I'm not discounting that. Don't misunderstand me. But I think under the undercurrent of that is a sense of feeling deficient. Monday through Saturday, when you go and you feel absolutely depleted, and you come on Sundays and you get refreshed, which you should. But you should be equipped to live in intimacy with the Father. And that's what the church should do.
Amen.
And until what point is this fivefold ministry, these giftings, at what point do they cease? 13 answers that question. Verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What Paul's writing about here in verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith, until we arrive at complete maturation. Let me ask you something. Are you still maturing now in the Lord? Now that when you were at the first point of your conversion, are you still maturing?
Yes.
Will you still be maturing until you go home? Amen. We hope so. Right? What verse 13 is talking about is never in this life will we fully mature in the gospel. Never in this life, although we know the Lord Jesus, the fullness of him lives in us, we will never have full understanding until heaven. Because in 1 Corinthians 13 it says, we know in part, we prophesy in part, when the fullness comes, then we shall know fully as we are fully known. Right? So what I believe Paul is talking about in verse 13 is he's talking about the purpose of the fivefold is given for the church until heaven, right? Because although we strive even after what verse 13 says, unity and perfect unity, we will not fully understand perfect unity until heaven where there is no sin. We pray, we aggressively pursue it. We pray that his kingdom comes now as it is in heaven, but this will not be actualized until heaven. And Paul uses what's called eschatological words here. He uses futuristic terms. He's talking about glory. So now, these giftings that we're talking about are for today, for the church, for us to work together and walk in the giftings to equip one another in humility. Because when we go to heaven, when we think about verse 13, when we think about heaven, listen, as Jesus is the final apostle, there will be no need for apostles in heaven because Jesus is the final apostle. There will be no need to prophesy in heaven because we will see secret mysteries that we were not able to see here. And Jesus stands as the prophet, fully eternally God. There will be no need for evangelism in heaven because everyone will be saved. There's no need for the gifting of evangelism in heaven. There's no need for pastor and teacher in heaven because Jesus stands meeting his word to us every day in heaven. But now, the need for these giftings until that his return are so evident and so needed now more than ever in the church. And if ever you think to yourself, and ever you think to someone that has said, the gifts of God have ceased, the sign gifts have ceased at the point of the apostle, let me tell you this, and not in the dialogue of debate, but bring them into verse 13, and in your heart, realize, no, like, God still has these gifts, and big distinct, but he still has these gifts for us today to benefit the church, right? This then brings us to the mind of what verse 13 says, until heaven, these things are existing. They're still for today. And Paul continues about the purpose to why these gifts are still for today. In verses 14 and 16, he says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And there's so much we can say about these verses. Well, the purpose of this fivefold gifting, the purpose of understanding your giftings to then equip others with, the purpose of that is one, the church, verse 14, needs to be safeguarded against false teaching. We need people with the gift of prophecy to teach things that are false in the church. We need true pastors and teachers in this body, not just here on Sundays behind the pulpit, but you who may have that gift to see something and speak the truth. We need the body to work together, and that's what Paul says, and he talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12, where every member works together as one body. And that's how the church grows. At the end of this verse, of verse 16, I want you to hear this. It says, when the joints are working together, it says, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul uses a neuter where he says, it builds itself up in love. When the body is working together properly, joint to joint, that is where the growth happens. Oftentimes, people say church growth. I mean, there's pastor conferences that have these models of church growth. You do this and this and this. And people ask, and they put the limelight on the pastor. How can we make the church grow? And let me tell you this. The message is back to you, the hearer. How the church in 2025 is going to grow is when all of us recognize these giftings and we recognize the lordship of Jesus and we use the giftings. And for you today, it's time not just to recognize, but to open up the giftings, to use the giftings that God has given. I'll never forget a story that was told to me by a friend of mine. He has four children, and on Christmas, not this last Christmas, but a few Christmases ago, before the kids woke up, he wrapped up their main gift and hid the gifts throughout the home. And what he would do is he hid them in plain sight, but he hid them to where they had to go look for it. So the children wake up, they see all the gifts nestled under the trees, and they open them all four children, and they all look disappointed because the main gift they had asked for was not under the tree. And the dad was telling me, he instructed his kids, I've hidden the gifts that you've asked for. You have to go look for them. They're in plain sight. You should be able to easily find them. So the children scamper around the home. They're all looking for the gifts. And 5 minutes later, they all come back as the father instructed them to. And they come back to where he is. And they unwrap the gifts. All four come back. Only three unwrap the gifts. One was unable to find. The father refused to tell him where the gift was because it was hiding in plain sight. And so this one son who couldn't find this gift all day was looking for this gift. He couldn't find the gift. And the dad was trying to teach him a lesson. And then the son in desperation says, Father, I can't find this gift. And at the end of the day, the father then takes the gift off of the mantle where it was, behind a photo frame, but very easily in plain sight. And give it to his son. And the son opens the gift, and he's very excited by it. It was an expensive sports car. He was very excited by it. But he also was a little disappointed because the mantle was right by the front door. And he walked past it countless of times. He recognized there was a gift. He knew there was a gift. And I say this story to you because the gifts that God gives are even more precious than that. And the gifts of God stand to you in plain sight today. And you recognize there's a gift. But now today, the Lord is asking, will you open it? Will you use it for the sake of his church? I pray that today opens the veneer of your heart to see maybe with a greater understanding the giftings that God's given you. But I pray and believe that a lot of us maybe understand, but it's burrowed deep inside of your heart, and you are afraid to use the gift that God has given, because whether it's been rejection, whether it's afraid of what people think of you, and that itself needs to say, Father, you have given me this gift, and the gift is not intended just to be hoarded. The gift is intended to be poured out back to Jesus.
Amen.
For the sake of his gospel, for the sake of the church. You never know if one possesses the gift of prophecy. You never know by you opening the gift and walking in obedience with it, accompanying it with faith, going to one another, the word would affect potentially the trajectory of your life. You never know what your yes can do. And I believe if we understand this as a church, this will revolutionize this body. When all of us work together. Imagine if all of us did. And we saw ourselves more than just occupying a seat on a Sunday. But you actually saw yourself as one that God not only loves, that God has given gifts to. Thank God it's not just one or five or however many. It's all of you. All of you have gifts.
Amen.
Every single one of you. Not one of us is least valuable than another. And let me say this, you may be a seasoned Christian, and this word applies to you. You may be following the Lord Jesus for a very long time, but you understand, you recognize that there are gifts that God's given, but you're not using them and not operating in them. And the Lord wants to quicken your spirit this morning to revive that, where you use this gift again in all humility for the benefit of the church. And those of you that may be new Christians, and you may be trying to figure out, or trying to recognize even what this gift that you possess is. And I hope today that this message through the text brings a better understanding to you. Whether old or new, I may assure you of this, you have a gift. And this morning, as we think about this, there are three types of people in this room. One is the person that doesn't recognize the gifts that they have that the Lord has given. And they're like, I want to use, but I don't even understand. And I want to tell you, this morning, we talk about activation service or discipleship time. Let's respond. If that's you, respond this morning. And we're going to pray together, right? Respond this morning and pray and ask God. Ask him to reveal it. But we're also, respond this morning from your seat or coming forward. Respond this morning. God, I want to recognize what that gift is. I can use it effectively. The other person in this room, this gift might have just been dormant in your heart. It's there. You sense it. But for whatever reason, you're not using it. God wants to revive your spirit today. And the last person in this room, maybe you are using these gifts and you're faithfully walking in them. But I want to take this time of response to pray that God's power would accompany the gifts you're operating in more and more. All right, so this morning, I want to invite us all. If this is you, if you find yourself in one of three categories, which I'm sure all of us find ourselves in one of three, I want to invite us all to respond and come forward and do some business with God. I want to even ask the elders to come forward. And I want to ask us all, if this is you and you find yourself, please come forward. I want to actually ask the elders to come and pray over the people that come forward. And this is a time that you have activated in the gifts as the church, that you would then begin to walk in them. And then maybe it's just need revival, whatever it is. Come forward and respond to this message. Let us pray for you. And maybe some of the elders are in this same row and like, God, we'll take time after to pray for each other. But I want to invite you to come forward right now in this response time. So I want to invite you to stand. Don't just stay standing. Come forward and respond. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I just want to pray in this moment, God, this service, Lord. God, we want to be a church that is of use for your kingdom. Lord, you have given all of us gifts, every single one here. There are pastors in this room. There are evangelists. There are those that possess the gift of prophecy and apostleship. And maybe they've gone their whole life, and today is the first day they realize that, wow, that was the Lord. That was God speaking to me. That was God doing that work. Now I realize it. And Lord, I pray today that as the church, we would walk in the gifts that God, you have for us. I pray, Lord God, that you would pour out your presence and your power in this place, God. I pray, Lord, that we would come and yield ourselves entirely to you. And that, God, that we as a church would work together in love to build one another up. Father, I thank you that every person here is infinitely valuable. And I believe today you're going to move in power. I believe today you're going to revive the heart that's burrowed that gift or is afraid to use it. I believe, God, you're going to awaken the heart that has been asleep. I believe you're going to bring recognition of what the gifts you've given are. So, Holy Spirit, come right now in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.